God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, page 26 of your notes. God has established the local church as the classroom of Christianity. This is very clear from the New Testament. We are in the church age, and as believers in the church age, we are to grow in grace and knowledge. There are three adjustments to God for humanity. The first adjustment is the salvation adjustment. It only requires one act on the part of the individual to escape the worst fate and to gain eternal life and all that goes with it. All that the person has to do is believe in Jesus Christ. As the Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul and his associate Silas, "Sirs, what must we do to be saved?" Now that's a straight up question that deserves a straight up and straightforward answer. The answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the first adjustment. It's irreversible. You can't mess it up. You can mess up a lot of things in your life, but you cannot mess this up. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, you are incorporated into the plan of God permanently. Okay? So, the second adjustment is illustrated here on the board. And this is the rebound adjustment. After salvation, you're going to sin. What are you supposed to do? There's all these answers out there. You confess it, name it to God, and you're back in fellowship. So but that has to be repeated. And again, in the first two adjustments, no works are involved. No energy of the flesh, no activity is required to get yourself in fellowship. If you're here and you're in fellowship, you will benefit from the Bible class. If you're out of fellowship, you can't. It just doesn't work that way. The third adjustment is not illustrated on our diagram. It's the maturity adjustment. We go from being a baby believer, if we do, and as we take in the Word of God, we grow. And we go from that to eventually a mature believer. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves for this class. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we've assembled ourselves together so that we can continue to focus our attention on the plan that we are so privileged to be a part of. Bless this Bible class to that end, in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Looking to the future. The future. A lot of people don't have a pleasant future to look forward to. We do, because we know what God has for us and where we're going to end up. And so in this particular section, Peter is informing the recipients of this epistle that the Lord will return, he will set up his kingdom, and that the day of the Lord, which I have defined for you as that period of time from the rapture of the church to the great white throne judgment. Now, in between the rapture and that is a 7-year period of tribulation, and then there is the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. Then there's the Gog and Magog revolution is put down, and then the human race is, the unbelievers are raised from the dead, and then they are judged at the great white throne judgment but not before they witness the dissolution of creation one. It's going to be taken out, and we will be in a position where we will all members of the human race will watch Earth One taken out. And we'll be in the void, so to speak. And I'll read some of the verses to warm up your thinking from verse 10 on. But the day of the Lord, that's technical for all that period I just specified. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Most people are going to be caught flat-footed when this hits. Thieves come at night. They come under surprise. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Not for us, but for the human race at large. They're out there running amok. They've got all their interests or what things they're going through, and they are not informed. It will come like a thief. And in that day of the Lord, he skips to the dissolution. In which period, that's what that means. The heavens will pass away with a roar. It'll be noisy. And the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. And the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this fashion, verse 11, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? I'll add that the godliness code for the royal family is found in the scripture, the do's, the don'ts, how we're to operate, how we're to think, etc. That's the godliness code. If you're not informed on it, how can you execute it? So that's why we come here, to be reminded and informed with regard to that code. Conduct is important in life. A lot of people do not have good conduct anymore. Their behavior is bad. Things have deteriorated in civilization. But we're talking about the code for believers. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Okay, let's shift gears. We have the day of the Lord and the day of God. The day of God is everything from the new creation that will replace this one that's taken out like we just read, and we'll get a new heaven and a new earth. It says that looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning. It'll be a fire event. And the elements will melt with intense heat. You and I, and everybody else in the human race, is going to witness this. The original creation, Genesis 1:1, the opening verse of the Bible, the original creation was witnessed by the angelic race. They were eyewitnesses that God brought into existence. It's the Latin ex nihilo, out of nothing. Only God can create something out of nothing that's not there, and boom, it's there because of his divine attributes. If you don't understand divine attributes, you can't begin to understand God. God's essence is invisible but real. He exists in three persons, distinct persons. They are co-equal and they're co-eternal. God's attributes include sovereignty, his free will. You had free will. You have it as a human. You made decisions through your life, good and bad. You made a decision for whatever reason, hopefully the right reason, to come here. He put volition in humans. It's the first divine institution, followed by marriage, family, and nationalism for the entire human race. And all these institutions that he set up are under attack. Okay? God is sovereign. God is eternal life. He didn't have a beginning and he doesn't have an end, like everything else. He has eternal life. He has plus R, perfect righteousness. the right and wrong. God establishes what is right and wrong. Not humans. He establishes it. He is plus R. He is without failure, without sin, without any violation. He is just. J. What's that mean? That means he's fair. He doesn't play favorites. People all over the place play favorites. He doesn't play favorites. Everyone has the same chance at the plan of God as the next person. He isn't impressed with people because they got whatever. He provides for the lowliest of people blessing under his plan if they conform to it. Justice. I mean, normally people like fair play, don't they? Department of Justice supposedly is supposed to administer justice based on the laws of the land. They don't always do it, but they're supposed to. And in God is love. That's an important attribute, or we wouldn't be included in his plan. God loves the world, and the proof of it is he provided a Savior. They have to accept him, or else. God is V for veracity. He only communicates the truth. And then the three O's, omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. You can't go anywhere, and God's Spirit isn't there. Omnipresence. Omniscience. He knows everything. He doesn't learn anything. He doesn't forget anything. He knew everything from the beginning. He knew you and I and all the rest of us and what we would do with his plan. All-knowing. And then, of course, omnipotence. All-powerful. That's how he can create and do all the things he does. So, we are noting here that verse, and the day of the Lord, as I gave you the information on it, referring to everything from the rapture through the great white throne judgment. And we might include in that the new creation, which we're getting to this morning in our discussion. The final and permanent creation. Beyond the dissolution, the new creation. But according to his promise. But according to his promise, the word for promise in the Greek is epangelma, promise. This word for promise only occurs twice here and in 2 Peter 1:4. It's his promise. We are looking. Present active indicative of pros dekao means to wait for something, expect something. We are expecting. We are looking for a new kainos. There's two words for new in the Greek. And in this case, kainos, new as in unheard of. A new heavens, accusative plural, uranos, and earth, gay. New, again, new earth, the adjective twice, with both the heavens, that above the surface of the earth, and the earth proper. And a characteristic of this new order and permanent order in which righteousness dwells with no exceptions, in which righteousness, dikaiosune, dwells, kat oikeo, to dwell, present active indicative. All right. Once more, Peter returns to the Old Testament for his presentation of believers' hope. He is true to his own teaching that the prophetic word is totally reliable. Note 2 Peter 1:19. And looks forward to the fulfillment of God's ancient promise. This was promised through the ancient prophets. It's reiterated in the New Testament that there would be a new and final and permanent creation. You and I, as a believer, are going to be in that creation, on that new earth, with all that goes with it. Sin, which has marred God's world, and negative volition. What's negative volition? It's people that don't want to hear the truth. They're negative. That's their choice. They've got volition. No one's forced into the plan. It's set before people. They line up with it or they don't. In which sin has marred God's world will not be permitted to have the final word. I might add that as long as we're down here as believers, we will commit certain sins. What we do is we use 1 John 1:9, get back in fellowship and move on. 1 John 1:9 makes it clear, under the third class condition in the Greek, if we confess our sins, maybe yes, maybe no, He, God, is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's wonderful. All you got to do is name it to God and you're back in fellowship. You can be driving your car, you can be at work, you can be here, wherever. And there's a whole list of things that constitute a violation of God's righteousness. Sin, the basic Greek word, means to miss the mark. Okay? That's in the New Testament, Old Testament as well, in the Hebrew word. It means to miss the mark. So when you commit a sin, and I can't go over the whole list, but I can give you some. First, there's mental attitude sins. Worry, hatred, jealousy. That's just three of them. Then there's verbal sins, gossip, lying. That's just two. And then there's overt sins of various kinds. The Ten Commandments has these prohibitions. You shall not. And then fill in the blank. The last one, number 10, is a mental attitude sin. You will not covet, lust after your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's possessions. You don't do that. That's a mental attitude sin. Even if you don't follow through with any overt sin. All right. In phase three, phase one is salvation. The plan is broken into three phases. The day you believed in Christ, you stepped into phase one. Phase two is your life from that moment until you die. That's your phase two. Your phase three is your life in the afterlife. Heaven above and beyond. In a renewed universe, the ravages of angelic and human rebellion will be replaced by the glory of a new and final order. Truth and righteousness will prevail because God backs it up. I don't care how many people are up against it. Numbers don't mean anything in that regard. It's just more people that will have put themselves in the wrong place. You make your own choice with what you're going to do with the balance of your life. You're going to live it for yourself and your own selfish interests, or you're going to get under Bible doctrine and you're going to follow it to the end. And if you do, I guarantee you from the Word of God that you're going to have blessing that is beyond anything at your best moment in this life. It's incomparable. And I'm here to teach you how to capitalize on your salvation adjustment. Now, if you're just content to go on and be a believer and go to heaven, I'm going to heaven and I don't want to do all that. Okay, well, that's your deal. But you're going to regret it, but you're not going to lose your salvation. You are going to lose your reward package. God rewards in phase three with eternal rewards that are beyond our comprehension. And you'll have forever to enjoy them. And you'll never have to think about getting sick, having an accident, a war, whatever. You won't have to face any of those things. You'll be in a resurrection body just like Jesus Christ. It's bulletproof. It is completely bulletproof. A resurrection body. Okay? Like His. And you cannot in any way hurt it. And it won't have a sin nature. And you won't do any things that are out of line. You will have the entire realm of divine viewpoint in front of you. There's a separate doctrine, the doctrine of SG3, surpassing grace blessing in phase 3. Paradise lost will be paradise regained. Point 5. Our original parents blew it in the garden. They fell. They had only one thing that they were prohibited from doing, and that is eating of the forbidden fruit. And when they did, guess what? It changed their DNA. Do you know that there are certain things you can consume in your system that will hurt your DNA? Oh, yeah. You want me to tell you a couple of them after class? There's a bunch of people out there suffering because they've injected stuff into them. And they're dying. Your DNA, ours was changed, and Adam and Eve picked up an aging gene, and they picked up a sin nature gene. That's why the sin nature is called in the Bible flesh. Is one of the terms to describe it. So Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. That was their original home. They were forced out. Why? Because there was a tree in the center of the garden called the Tree of Life. It wasn't just a pretty name. If they had gone back in that garden and ate that fruit, they would have, in their DNA, they would have canceled their aging gene. There's people all over out there trying to figure out ways to make us live longer and how to overcome. And there's research being done on why we age and what we could do to reverse it. And that's why a guard was put around that garden, and nobody during the pre-flood era could enter that garden and get a hold of that fruit, because they knew that fruit would reset their DNA so they wouldn't age. More on that later. We've got these different categories we have to deal with here. So, paradise lost will be paradise regained. Even though God allowed Satan to go in there and tempt the woman while Adam was away, of course, he's got his tactics. And God's will shall be done without spot, blemish, as it is in heaven. Peter quotes, there's Isaiah 65:17 and 66:22 in the book of Isaiah. The Bible's filled with prophecies, and we have been exposed to a lot of them here over the years. There it is. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. We won't be thinking about Earth 1. We're going to be so occupied and caught up in the events of Earth 2 and that environment. That's 66:22 reads, for just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. Okay, moving on. So, Peter quotes these verses, which Peter calls his promise. Peter uses the neuter form of the noun here, and in 2 Peter 1:4. Otherwise, he uses the standard feminine form, Epangelia, in 2:3, 4, and 9, in reference to the parousia. That's the word for coming of the Lord. This promise is part of the prophetic hope of believing Jews and church-age saints alike. They understood this from the earliest times, that they had a glorious future, but a bunch of history has to lapse, and things have to develop before this can happen. Peter knew a little more on this promise than the Old Testament prophets. We have no means whatever of conceiving what a resurrection body or a new creation will exactly be like. We do have statements that we know in salvation Your soul is saved from wrath. We are born under a curse because we came out of the womb with Adam's, with the sin nature. And the sin nature, we were charged with Adam's original sin, and we didn't even do it. But we carry a sin nature, so Adam's original sin is imputed to us, and we are born physically alive, but spiritually dead. That is canceled when we reached the point and came under a gospel hearing and believed in Jesus Christ. That's canceled. The sin nature wasn't canceled, nor was the aging gene. We know, however, that this new creation will be a tangible, it's not physical, universe. We know, point 13, it will be new in character, as the adjective kainos carries the connotation of new in character, where the other Greek word for new, neos, just means new in terms of age. You've got a new pair of shoes. See, that's the other Greek word for new. The new creation will be not subject to decay or entropy. As a result of the fall of man, this creation is subject to entropy. 15, morally and spiritually, all believers will be as the angels of God, in the sense that they'll be the elect angels. They will be as the angels of God. They will not age, be subject to any kind of harm, etc. The phrase in which righteousness dwells indicates absolute righteousness, the kind that God possesses as one of his attributes. In humans, we call it character. This person has good character, or not, or somewhere in between. Okay, in the new creation, righteousness dwells. You won't have to have a police force. You won't have to have lawyers. You won't have to have people enforcing things. Everybody will behave themselves all the time. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But without a sin nature and with the realm of truth and the enjoyment of the afterlife in a resurrection body on the new earth, earth 2, etc., we'll conduct ourselves like we're supposed to, 24/7. Think the divine viewpoint. And we won't have to observe others like we have to do today. All this mess that's going on in the world today. All the chaos, all the lawlessness, everywhere. We've seen our own country spiraling down this path. Telling people that certain things are okay that are absolutely not from righteousness standpoint. That behavior and that activity is going to bring on the nations the wrath of God on a level that the human race has never seen before. But the good thing is, you and I, as Christians in the church age, we won't be here. We're going to be taken out, and then it's going to start. The seven-year tribulation, the day of wrath over the nations, in which God says, I'm going to teach the nations righteousness. And it's going to be a very difficult school for most people. Everybody on earth, after we're out of here, they'll get a gospel hearing. They'll get a chance to get their act together. They'll get a chance to be a part of the kingdom of God and the family of God. But typically, no matter how much evidence is out there, think of this one. All of us people who disappear right in front of people, those of us who are still alive, when Christ comes out of the third heaven from the throne room and comes to the upper atmosphere and gives a command and a trumpet's blown, and you and I will be transformed into a resurrection body, age 35. I don't care if you're 10 or 90. Right in front of people that aren't believers. I've told this over and over again. Whatever you're wearing, it's going to be, see, it's patterned after Jesus' resurrection. If you go study the details. This is what people don't do anymore. They don't like the details. I love the details because that's where you get the true story. Jesus was raised from the dead, and his grave cloth, his grave wrappings were undisturbed. They weren't taken off. They weren't in a pile over in the corner. He came right up out of them. And his head wrapping was separated from his main body, and that's the thing that when the first two disciples got there, as a result of the report of the two women that came to the tomb, and they were going to finish up because they had to hurriedly get him in there, and they're bringing stuff. You know, they didn't embrace the doctrine. Well, he said it over and over again. He said it to these disciples. Is this something you don't understand? He also says, no man takes my life. So technically, crucifixion didn't take his life. He tapped into his deity and pulled his soul out of his body, and the soul out of the body dies. If a soul isn't given at birth, it's stillborn. So when a person dies, the soul exits. So he tapped in and took his soul, his deity, took his soul out. We have examples of that in the Bible, by the way. We have 185,000 Assyrians, infantrymen, that didn't get up the next morning. When the Assyrian army was about to lay siege to Jerusalem. And God took them all out because the Jews in the city turned back to God and called on him and confessed their sins. And Sennacherib's army, only the officers and the leaders were alive the next morning. Everybody in the camp was dead. Not through any violent act, as it were, but pulling the soul out. It's in Isaiah. And Sennacherib and his top people, they all went scurrying back to Nineveh. So that is maybe a rarity, but God can remove the soul without any hurting the body per se. So when the rapture occurs, I don't care if you're standing in line to check out at Walmart. Somebody will. Driving your car down the road. If I hear that trumpet and I'm driving my car down the road, I'm stopping. Right where I'm at. I don't want to hurt anybody. I'm not going to say, oh, just let it go crash. Well, that's just me. You do what you're going to do. And then if somebody's driving by a cemetery with all these things sticking up out of the ground, the graves are going to be disturbed, the dirt out where the believers are. Unbelievers' bodies will just stay there because they're going to get their resurrection after the Gog and Magog event in time for the great white throne judgment. So those cemeteries around where believers are buried, they're going to be a mess. A literal mess. And you can go look in the coffin, and there might be some old ragged clothes that are in there and a ring, but no bones, none of it. It's all going to be transformed into a resurrection body. And I don't care if the body of a person was blown up at ground zero in a bomb and vaporized into the atmosphere. Or I don't care if somebody took their ashes and spread them all over in their favorite fishing hole. I hear people do that. I don't care. He's going to pull all the elements together. That's how great God is. He knows where it's all at. And those graves will be empty. And the human race that's left behind, they can process this. They got the Bible, and they got this event. Now what are you going to do with it? It's time you became a believer. But amazingly, like I said, there's the type of person that no amount of evidence will convince them of something. Psychology calls it motivational viscosity. The unwillingness to change one's mind when all the facts stack up against them. What kind of a mentality is that? They just cling to it, no matter what. And it's all proven to them, point by point, this is the way it is. I don't want to live like that. It's one thing for a person to be an error about something, But when they get information and it's in their face and it's clear, you need to go with the best information. Or you're a complete dummy. And you only hurt yourself. So, all believers will be removed. Oh, just church age believers. The Old Testament crowd, those that died before the day of Pentecost in 33 AD, they get their resurrection bodies 7 years later. We get a step ahead of them even though we came later in time. From 33 AD, now it's almost 2025. All that history and all these people through that history that have believed in Jesus Christ. And then when the rapture occurs, the crowd that's alive, like you and I are right now, those of us who live to the rapture event, we will not see death. We will be transformed, whatever and wherever we're at. We'll be able to say that in phase 3. I never died. Jesus died physically, because his work was finished. It's time to move to the next level, a resurrection body. And our resurrection mirrors his, or his mirrors ours. It's going to be exactly the same. I pointed this out to you because that's exactly what's going to happen. And those that love this life and the things of this life aren't going to cling to it. I'm looking for the coming of the Lord and all the things that you and I have studied in His Word in this connection. So, point 17, this is implicit, if not explicit, meaning of Revelation 21, very end of your Bible, verse 8. Unbelievers, okay, when an unbeliever dies, their soul goes to hell and their body goes to the grave just like the rest of us. When Christ raises all the unbelievers from the dead, their soul will come out of hell. It's down in the earth. There's an area down there. And that's where unbelievers go. There's a passageway. It's called the gates of hell. If you get in a place, you usually go through gates or doors, openings. And souls go through there. And they're going through there as I speak, because people are dying all over the earth. But for the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let me see here. Sorry. Okay, let's move on here. Perfect love will also characterize the experience of the believer in phase 3. 19. Revelation chapters 21 and 22 provide physical details regarding the New Jerusalem and the New Earth. All believers of the church age and the age of Israel will dwell in the new city. Revelation 21. And Revelation, Revelation 21. More on that later. We will dwell in the new city. Time will be no more. There will be a complete absence of the negative former things, and there will be endless day. The earth is going to be different. We're not going to have a sun and moon over us and stars. What's going to light up everything? No darkness anywhere. God is light, and this will be this nice light all the time. Of course, you won't be going to bed because you won't get tired. Just try to wrap your head around some of that. Let me see here. Actually, this verse is dealing with, the millennium ends. You get X number of people become believers. They're in their natural bodies. They're not in a resurrection body. They're going to be brought over to the new earth in their natural bodies. I know this is a lot to digest. But the people in the millennial kingdom, they don't get resurrection bodies. Well, that doesn't sound fair. That doesn't sound cool. They're going to get old and die then, aren't they? No. Here's where it comes full circle. They're going to be brought onto the new earth. And they're going to have their DNA changed. How? Well, there's these trees that run down this river that comes from the throne of God. This magnificent river, the best water you ever can imagine. And anyone who first of all, when they're brought on the earth, they got to get rid of their sin nature. So the leaves of the tree of life will form a tea, T-E-A, and they'll drink it. Boom. And their sin nature gene will go. When they get around to eating some of that fruit, remember that Adam and Eve couldn't, the people after the flood couldn't go back into that garden? Why? Because that tree still had that dynamic to cancel the aging gene. So these people, regardless of their age, if they step up there and eat of that fruit, then they got their aging gene gone. I've read articles about if we could figure out how to cancel this and negate this, a 70-year-old person would go back to 35. This is about the age Jesus was when he died. That's where I get the 35. Now, if it's a 16-year-old kid, he can just grow up to be 35. But he won't age. So all those people will be brought over. And that verse in verse 4, it says, John in his vision saw this future event. In chapter 21, excuse me. Verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any ocean. The new earth will not have, as a geological feature, oceans. It'll have one continent, and people will live on it. The size of it remains to be seen. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. This city will come down and center itself in the dead center of the new earth. We will see all of this. We'll see the Lord create the new earth, and we will see this process of this eternal city, the new Jerusalem, coming from above and setting on the new earth. Just like a helicopter or something comes down and lands on a landing pad. It'll come down, not just slow enough, you will all be able to watch it. Made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from saying in heaven, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, that's physical. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. We won't have to have that in our history anymore. Nobody. Nobody had any sad stories to tell. No sickness. None of it. It's all gone. All these negative things that we see and experience are the result of the fall of man. Our original parents got us into this. God's going to get us out. And just as trees and what they produce were involved in the Garden of Eden, so trees are going to be used, or a tree is going to be used to reset everything. Full circle. So the absence of the former things. Based on calculations, based on the city's dimensions, somebody came, they could... 20 billion people could be accommodated spaciously. That was a footnote Ryrie had. I don't know. God, who cannot lie or exaggerate, has promised these things. Heaven, with the throne of God will be on earth. See, heaven, God's throne room is just up above us. Just up above the dome. Over our earth. And heaven, with the throne of God, will be on earth, completely foiling Satan's arrogant fivefold boast back in Isaiah 14, the original sinner. And we will pick that up after our coffee break.